This morning, we are beginning a new series, there it is, that I've entitled, Learning to Lament. Now you may say, why do we need to learn to lament? I mean, do we have to learn how to cry? Do we have to learn how to be sad? No. But because of our sinful depravity, sometimes we lament in ways that are unbiblical. Sometimes we lament in ways that are dishonoring to God, that are spiritually and emotionally unhealthy. After her near-fatal diving accident that left her a quadriplegic at the age of 16, Johnny Erickson Tada testifies she fell into a deep depression. She even attempted to kill herself. I don't know how you do that as a quadriplegic, but she tried. But after weeks of lying in misery, she finally cried out to the Lord, God, if I can't die, then please show me how to live. Hopefully, you are not so desperate this morning that you would consider taking your life. But perhaps you need the Lord to show you how to live again in the face of some new and painful reality. Perhaps you need the Lord's guidance in helping you to process the emotional pain that you are feeling. Perhaps you need the Lord's help in being able to express to Him in a healthy manner your agony, your sense of loss, your frustration, maybe even your anger. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies, Pastor Mark Volgrop says, finding an explanation or a quick solution for grief can circumvent the opportunity afforded in lament to give a person permission to wrestle with sorrow instead of rushing to end it. Walking through sorrow without understanding and embracing the God-given song of lament can stunt the grieving process. Lament is a rich but untapped reservoir of God's grace. My purpose in this series over the next several weeks is to help you to discover how to tap into that reservoir of grace. And in the process, discover how to lament in a way that draws you closer to God rather than push you away from God. Would you turn with me to the Psalm, Psalm number 22, very, very well-known Psalm by many of us. You can find that on page 8457. In the Black Pew Bible. Even though this psalm was penned by King David almost 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, it provides us with an amazingly accurate description of the death that Christ died. In fact, David's experiences serve as what scholars called a type or a prophetic foreshadowing of the experiences of Jesus, who, of course, was a direct descendant of David. Follow me as I read Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever found yourself all alone? And it seemed as if there was no way to remedy that situation. Maybe as a child you got lost temporarily, separated from your parents, feeling a panic, right, that sets in. Or maybe someone you thought was a good friend suddenly abandoned that relationship without any explanation. Well, at some point in his life, we're not told when, David experienced that. Only in this case, the person he most felt abandoned by was God. As we just read, on the one hand, he knows Israel's history well. He knows how God had miraculously delivered his people from Egypt, from other situations. In fact, he himself, in his encounter with Goliath as a boy, had been part of one of God's many miraculous deliverances. But on the other hand, he feels like his cries for help are hitting the ceiling. God's not answering. God's not responding. And so he feels like a worm. I saw a lot of worms out today. Was there something going on with the worms? Having a reunion or something? I don't know. He feels like a worm, an object of ridicule and contempt. And you know, sometimes we too, even though we are familiar with the many promises of God, of how much he loves us. We just celebrated that in the Lord's table, right? How much he cares for us. We know all of this. We have these memorized. And yet there are times when we feel as if our prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing off, right? We're suffering. We're hurting. We're in pain. God's not around. Can't find him. Most likely the words of verse 1 of this psalm sounded at least somewhat familiar to you because they form one of the cries of Jesus from the cross when he said in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so by directly quoting from this psalm, Psalm 22, Jesus was identifying himself with the experience of David. Just like David, he says, Jesus was saying, I am being forsaken. I am experiencing that right now. Just like David, I am being treated with contempt by my enemies. And as we read further, it sounds like you're reading from the New Testament, right? When you read this psalm. What must it have been like to have all the power in the universe and yet hang helplessly from a cross? What must it have been like to know that you are the supreme object of your Father's love and yet be left to suffer the most horrible means of execution that ever was invented, crucifixion? I don't know. But I do know why he did it. He did it for us. He did it because of his great love for us in that most horrible of moments that we can't even begin to describe adequately or understand completely. God the Father poured his wrath upon God the Son for the sins of the entire world. Isaiah the prophet describes it this way, some 700 years before the cross. He says this, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Theologians call that penal substitution. The doctrine of penal substitution. Jesus was our substitute. He stood in our place and suffered the penalty that we deserved. As one person puts it, Jesus bore our hell so that we might share his heaven. In a similar way, when we feel forsaken by the Lord, we must remind ourselves of two truths. First, God has a very good reason for allowing us to suffer in the way we are. Just as he had a very good reason for allowing his Son to suffer and then die. God never does anything by accident or randomly. Now, we may not know the reason for our particular trial. Just like Job, he was never told by God why he suffered as he did. But we can be sure that the reason is important and valid. A second truth we must call to mind is that none of what we may suffer in any way, indicates that God has lessened his love for us. Paul makes that very clear, doesn't he, in his great work in Romans chapter 8, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that nothing," and he lists a lot of things there, "in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Do you believe that this morning? You might say, "Pastor, I believe it. I'm just not feeling it at the moment." I hear you. And I'm certainly not suggesting that these truths are an instant cure-all for the very deep and sustained emotional and spiritual pain that you may be experiencing. But they are perspectives that we must somehow grab a hold of and then cling to tenaciously as we walk through our pain. Because if we don't, at some point, we will begin to slide down the slippery slope of bitterness and despair. Well, somewhat surprisingly, in this psalm of 31 verses, there are only 3 verses that actually express a prayer or an actual petition by David. The first one is found in verse 11. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Likewise, in verse 19, he says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." Had the Lord, in fact, gone away? Was he on vacation, maybe in Colorado or somewhere else? Maybe West Virginia, almost heaven, right? Of course he wasn't. And yet that was how David was feeling at this moment, that God was far away, that he was totally absent, AWOL, while his servant was suffering. So, I would say, on the basis of what we read here, it's not wrong for us to pray. When we are feeling so abandoned, "Lord, come back. Don't be far off to me. Stop hiding yourself from me. I know you're there. Please show me yourself in this situation." Yes, theologically we know God is everywhere, right? He's everywhere all the time. So he can never really go away, right? It's impossible. But emotionally, that's how we feel sometimes. And so it's okay. It really is okay to tell God how you are feeling, even as David does here. Don't forget, this psalm was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? This is in God's inspired word. And that's what we love about the Psalms, because they really express how we feel at times. In verse 20, David gets even more specific. He says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." In no uncertain terms, he cries out for the Lord, deliver him from the hands of those who are seeking to take his life. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, that someone was trying to kill you. Maybe some of you who have served in the military service have had that experience. I've never had that experience, but maybe some of you have. And so it's not a time to be coy, right? I mean, your life is on the line. Rather, we should be bold in our prayers, as David is bold here. In fact, the author of Hebrews says we should come with confidence, or boldness, some versions say, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mark Vogrop says, "Part of the grace of lament is the way it invites us to pray boldly, even when we are bruised badly." And why can we be so bold? Certainly it's not because of our righteousness, right? It's not because of any merit, as if we deserve anything from God. It's because of the righteousness we have been given in Christ. Not only did Christ die to pay for our sins and grant us forgiveness, he has now imputed to us his very own righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he sees his Son. Yes, that's right. He sees us as clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And for that reason, Jesus exhorts us to come to him as God's children and ask anything in his name. Anything. And by asking in his name, what we are in fact doing is invoking the very character and attributes of God, just as David does in this psalm. So even before the why questions are answered, if they ever get answered, the who questions can always be answered. Another way to say this is who God is far more important to know and understand than why he does what he does. Our trust is in a person. We trust in him because of who he is, not because we can explain everything that he does. Never forget this. Jesus always knows exactly how you are feeling. I mean, this psalm definitely attests to that fact, right? David doesn't hold anything back here, does he? But we also know that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says can sympathize, identify with our weaknesses, our pain, our trials. I like the way Eugene Peterson renders it in his paraphrase, The Message. He says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness, testing, experienced it all. He knows exactly how we are feeling. As Isaiah said, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so we can come to him as such. We can come to him with our grief because he truly does know what we're experiencing. Sometimes when we're trying to comfort someone who's grieving, we might say, I know how you feel because I went through such and such. And it may or may not be, you know, an analogous experience, but sometimes people say, no, you don't know how I feel. And I have to say, yeah, you're right. I don't know how you feel. I haven't been in your situation. I've never experienced the kind of loss that you're experiencing right now. That's true. But I know someone who has. I know someone who has, understands all that you are feeling and all that you are experiencing. By the way, in verses 11 through 18, which unfortunately we're not going to have time to read this morning and talk about, they give this very uncanny description of the physical effects of crucifixion upon the body. And what's amazing is that David wrote these words some 300 years before crucifixion was even invented as a form of execution. Is that some kind of coincidence? In fact, verse 18, where it talks about them casting lots for his clothing, literally fulfilled in the experience of Christ. Just an amazing, amazing psalm. If you've never read it or studied it, I exhort you to go into it more depth than we're able to do this morning. Because to me, it's a confirmation, another confirmation of the inspired nature of the Word of God. Well, besides David's lament and petition, I want to finish this morning by seeing the hope that David had despite how he was feeling abandoned by God, a hope that we can also share. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Is this the same guy who just wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, it is. And now he wants to praise God. Why? What changed? Well, apparently David realized that God, in fact, had not forsaken him, that rather he had heard David's cry and delivered him. In a similar but even more dramatic way, God the Father did not forsake his son, did he? Yes, he died. He did die. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he is alive today. And because of Christ's victory over death, we who have trusted in Christ can have the same confidence, the same hope of eternal life and resurrection. Interestingly, verse 22 of this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted by the author of the book of Hebrews. He says this, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason," now he's going to quote, "he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." In other words, one of the fruits of Christ being forsaken on the cross is the salvation of many sons, many brethren or brothers who have been brought to faith in Christ and can now enjoy the life of Christ for all eternity. Which begs the question, are you one of them? Are you one of Christ's brothers through faith in his name? But there's a second hope we're given. Look at verse 27 now. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." According to this text, someday all the earth will worship the Lord in one eternal kingdom. Now, considering world conditions as they are now, that seems like a pipe dream, right? That seems like a pretty far-fetched notion. But what we see in these verses, it's what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham way back in Genesis, said, "Through you, all the nations will be blessed." All of them. And of course, we know the means of fulfillment. That's my mom. Just tell her I'll call her back, okay? The fulfillment of this was through the greatest descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. You got that, Don? Thanks. In other words, despite present very dismal circumstances in our world right now, we can confidently look forward to a future in which there will be everlasting peace, everlasting joy through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in one of his letters. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that is, Jews and Gentiles, into one, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." I'm sure many of you are familiar with the John Lennon song, Imagine, which Rolling Stone magazine recently ranked as 19th on their list of all-time greatest 500 greatest songs. It was number 19 in their opinion. Among other things, Lennon imagines in this song that if there was no religion, no heaven and hell, that would be so wonderful, and we could all live together in peace. Really. How is our increasingly secular world doing these days? Frankly, I don't see a lot of peace in the absence of Christ. There really is only one way to have peace. Paul puts it this way: therefore, having been justified, declared righteous before God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you can have peace with God, before you can have the peace of God, you must have peace with God. You can't do it any other way. You need to be reconciled first with God. Then you can be reconciled with other people. Do you have that peace this morning? If you don't, what are you waiting for? It's a new year, right? What better way to start the year? By acknowledging as a sinner that you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. Amen? Before I pray, we're going to have a time of fellowship over in the gymnasium today. There's not going to be any ABS, but I invite you, those of you that are here, to come join us for coffee. And I don't know, there might be some sweet surprises as well. I don't know, I didn't set it up, but we'll enjoy our time together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that through Jesus Christ, we have peace. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of all sin and the promise of eternal life. And Lord, I pray for anyone that may be watching this broadcast or here seated this morning in this auditorium, if they do not yet have that assurance of salvation through faith in Christ, that this would be the day. And Father, we who know your love, your peace, I pray that we would cling to what we know is true about you, even as we may be walking right now through very difficult and emotionally painful circumstances in our lives. I pray especially for your grace, your comfort, and that we can look with expectant hope, even as David did, despite his trials, knowing that someday you will prevail for all time. We thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.